Well, welcome to our first Sunday into a new book and into a new series. We are going to be covering 2 Corinthians. And if you're wondering what happened to the 1 Corinthians, you have to remember back about 4 years ago, when we first started Corinthians. We did 1 Corinthians in 2 chunks over 2 different years. Some of that was outside during the pandemic. That was fun. So just for context, if you weren't here and you go back and listen, you will hear wind and stuff. That's not because of, like, the building fell over. It's because we were outside of the church property and it happened to be quite windy out there. So if you go back and listen to any of those recordings, that could explain a few things as to like why things sound a little bit weird. But we had covered 1 Corinthians a while back. I feel like we need to do a little bit of work, but not a ton of work for us to understand 2 Corinthians, other than we need to understand that 2 Corinthians is written to the same group of people that 1 Corinthians was written to, in order for us to understand this book well. So my first objective today is to just get us a little bit on the slide and get it pre-greased for us to understand the rest of this book. Because if you've ever read 2 Corinthians for your devotions, it's very odd. Okay? There are moments throughout 2 Corinthians where like, yeah, this chapter or this set of verses, like we know these, you know, the treasure and jars of clay verses, even the verses today, the God of all comfort, those verses are fairly well known, and there's a ton of other pockets. But if we don't understand what in the world Paul is doing in this book, those pockets are sometimes misunderstood to be something that we just cling to because they look pretty on decorations. But the decoration should remind us of the entirety of what Paul is saying, not just this one thing. And the bigger problem that we have in understanding 2 Corinthians is that it's not very explicit. And it also doesn't follow Paul's typical format of, the salutation and then the prayer of thanksgiving and then theology and then application and a few exhortations at the end. Like, this book is like Paul took a complete hiatus from his normal and just wrote it a completely different style. So if we were used to reading Paul's letters and then we get to 2 Corinthians, we're like, oh, this is how he's going to do it. But then he keeps bringing up the same things over and over again, almost like if we remember when we studied 1st, 2nd, 3rd John kept bringing up themes repetitiously to connect things together. And so Paul is doing something uniquely different with this book. And then it also is confusing because there are moments where it seems like Paul is saying positive things about the people in Corinth, and then there's the moments where he's saying very negative things about them, and then it's hinted at, and then he's doing things in like a veiled way. He talks about himself in the third person, and like it's very odd. And so the question becomes why? Why is this so weird? Because we would like to understand what he is truly communicating, not just the few things that we can look at and say, well, that makes sense. We want to understand in the context that Paul is writing. So in order to do that, we have to remember about the city of Corinth. Paul visited on his second missionary journey. He establishes the local church. This town, much like Athens, but not exactly the same as Athens in the same area of the world, was used to having people come and teach and do public speaking. It was a very kind of city where that kind of intellectual people came and talked and they were taken care of. And people there liked to hear people speak on new things. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, all this stuff, and about people tying themselves directly to individual people as preachers, as pastors, or as mentors or whatever, and he has to address that as a problem. That's just part of how Corinth works, is that there's always traffic of people coming in, teaching things, and that people there are prone to listen. Corinth would have been a wreck if there had been social media. If they could have gotten lessons from everyone all over the world all at the same time, the church would have been far worse off than they already were, because people actually had to travel there in order to have that be the case. Paul has spent a lot of his energy both in Corinth and outside of Corinth in trying to help the believers in Corinth live a life that is modeled after Jesus and not modeled after all these other people that they come in contact with. So much so that actually Paul has written at least four, but possibly five letters to this church, and we have two. So he has spent an inordinate amount of his effort in ministry trying to keep this church on track, and he like does extra visits to Corinth because they keep having the same issues over and over again. And so 2 Corinthians is a lot like Paul's Midwestern way of approaching a delicate situation, which is why it doesn't read as a straight line. In a lot of ways, if you read Galatians, it's a similar sort of thing where Paul has a beef with the people in Galatia for forsaking the gospel for something else. But in Galatians, he just lays into them. Like, Galatians starts with, like, Paul, such and such. Like, I am shocked at how quickly and easily you guys just abandoned the faith. But in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't take that direct, bold, abrasive approach. Instead, he has to address the Corinthians' confusion, their problems with him as Paul as an apostle, and the situation requires more tiptoeing than when he wrote the book of Galatians. And so inside of 2 Corinthians, we will continue to see Paul weaving inside of the letter the themes that the Corinthians need to change, because Paul is saying, you're the ones not lining up with Jesus. But he's not going to start the letter that way, even though he sort of does, and we'll talk about that in a second. But he's letting them come to their own conclusions, and it gets more and more to the point by the end of the book. So if you read the end of 2 Corinthians, you see why it was that Paul was writing the book of 2 Corinthians. Whereas some of our other epistles, we get purpose statements well in there. I'm writing you this so that you will do this is not how 2 Corinthians works. You kind of figure it out by the end if you manage to make it to the end, is that there is a problem at hand. And so we're going to have some stuff up on our screen today. 2 Corinthians, what I'm suggesting as a subtitle or as the main theme of 2 Corinthians is reconciling our weakness and suffering with a victorious and glorious gospel. The reason is because what Paul is addressing in this book is the Corinthians' objection that there are tons of people coming and teaching us about Jesus, and they have extravagant lives. They are living the best life and the blessed life, and they are having all without the affliction. And they are teaching us that this kind of affliction that you're facing is because you're not doing it right. Like the gospel that Jesus came and died for our sins sets us free, and we are heirs of heaven, and that we should have a great life now. And so these teachers are beginning to weave into the church at Corinth this understanding that the gospel, because it is so glorious and is so powerful and victorious and overcoming, that if you continue to face suffering and affliction and you're weak and you don't have strength, that there is something wrong with the gospel you believe in. And so the Corinthians, upon hearing this from many of people who come in and they pay them and they keep them around town, they consider and say, like, but Paul does like nothing but suffer and be afflicted. And, you know, when he was here, he didn't have all of these letters telling us why we should listen to him. He didn't have a resume a mile long. He didn't have a seminary degree and all of this other things. And when he talks, he doesn't talk like these guys. These guys are out there with all sorts of energy. They're charismatic. Like, I want to listen to them. And Paul just comes and he just kind of talks to us. And so the Corinthian church, although they've had their problems with Paul on and off and misunderstandings and all of these things, the heart of the issue that Paul is seeking to address in 2 Corinthians is, how do you make sense of believers having a life filled with suffering and weakness when they believe in such a big, glorious, and victorious gospel? How does that make sense? Because his opponents are teaching that it doesn't. It doesn't make sense that if you believe in a glorious gospel, that your life would be filled with affliction and that you would be suffering, because the gospel is overcoming. And so Paul has to weave in this book a defense of his own life, of suffering and weakness and affliction, his own right as an apostle. He has to then tell them that the people that they are listening to don't have the understanding of the gospel that he has, and that they're off base, but because they're listening to them, he's also telling the Corinthians, you're way off base. And so he's walking on all sorts of eggshells here. And in order for us to understand why that might be the case, let's take a quick overview of Paul's relationship with Corinth. So in about 50-ish, Paul travels to Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he establishes the church there. And you can read that in Acts 18. That's really small. It's really small for me too. So after that, Paul leaves, and then while he's on his travels, he then writes back to the church, and it includes an instruction. We don't know what else is in that letter, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he refers to it and says, when I wrote to you earlier to not associate with sexually immoral people, what I meant to tell you was sexually immoral people who call themselves brother, which then he's going to address the issues at the Corinthian church. They have a guy in church bragging about him sleeping with his stepmom, and everyone's like, look how tolerant we are. And Paul says, okay, but I wrote you a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but this is like exactly who I was talking about, because there were other people in Corinth that were like, well, Paul told us not to hang out with any sexually immoral people, so we're not going to talk to anyone that's sexually immoral. And then Paul's like, but you can't do that, otherwise you have to leave the world. Okay, so Paul apparently, after establishing a church, writes a letter that we don't have. It's lost, which is why it's up there in brackets. It's lost. We don't have it. That tells them this, that they get confused about. So then because they get confused, he then writes 1 Corinthians to address all sorts of issues, because over the course of the next 3 or so years, Paul gets reports from various people from Corinth about, well, what about this? What about that? And if we go back through 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of questions near the second half of the book where they say, it's not good for a man to have relations with a woman. And Paul's like, well, and that's like their statement. And Paul's like, well, you're right in this context, wrong in this context. And so like, let's set this straight. And there are these internal conflicts. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians to solve a bunch of confusion and conflicts within the church that is causing them to divide and separate. So he writes 1 Corinthians, and then he says that I'm going to come visit you, but you should do some things before I get there. Like, kick this guy out of your church, because so help me, if I come and he's there, this is going to be a problem. Okay? That's the Caleb version of what Paul said. Then afterwards, Paul does visit Corinth, as he promised, but he refers to this as a painful visit in 2 Corinthians 2, which we'll get there when we get there in the text, but he says, I don't want to have another painful visit with you. So he came after he wrote 1 Corinthians. We don't know exactly when, but sometime after, a couple months, maybe a year, he comes over to Corinth to visit, and it doesn't go well. Okay. He then departs, and he tells them, hey, I'm planning to come visit you on my way back, you know, on my loop. He never does end up making that until after he writes 2 Corinthians. But during his time away, he writes another letter that he refers to as a tearful letter, a letter filled with many tears, which you can see referenced in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 9. Is like, I don't want to come to a painful visit. I wrote you a letter of many tears. And so that one is also lost. We don't have that letter. We don't know what Paul wrote in that. But what we do know is that he sent it with Titus to tell the Corinthians that they need to change their ways. And so he goes and he visits. It doesn't go well. He then leaves. And before he leaves, he says, I'll come back. And he doesn't come back. And so then the Corinthians are upset about the fact that he's not back yet. And so then while he's away, he writes a tearful letter, and he talks about this a little bit in 2 Corinthians, so we won't cover it now. But you understand, like, he's already been addressing things before this book is written, okay, before this letter is written. In around 55 to 56, he receives news from Titus that the Corinthians were wanting to reconcile their relationship with Paul, but they were still confused about Paul's authority versus the other teachers that they were listening to. So he sends them a tearful letter with Titus. Titus takes it. They then say, you know what, you're right. We shouldn't write Paul off just yet. But we don't understand the deal. How it is that these other teachers are saying, the gospel we believe in leads us to good lives, while Paul tells us that the gospel brings suffering. We don't understand it. Like, why should we listen to Paul over these guys? Because what they look like, what their lives look like, looks far more appealing than the life that Paul leads. And so the question still remains. And so in response, Paul writes 2 Corinthians and promises to visit again in 2 Corinthians. He says, you know, he'll explain why he didn't come when he said he was going to come. But he promises that he is going to come and he's going to take a collection of money for the famine for the saints in Jerusalem. And when he does eventually do this. And after that journey, that's when Paul is arrested and taken to Rome and gets shipwrecked on the way to that. So this is Paul's relationship with Corinth. I mean, when he was there, he establishes the church and he didn't do what was normal in taking the pay for him speaking. Even though in other places he was supported by the local church financially, in Corinth, he picks up a trade because it's countercultural in that area to do that. He didn't want to be seen as just another one of the guys that comes around and gives you a lecture and you pay him and you treat them well. He wanted to show the gospel in his life as well. So this is the context that we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians. Is that Paul is writing a defense of his ministry, but not in a direct, bold way, but in a way that's trying to explain to them, how do you make sense of the fact that there's so much suffering, and I come to you in weakness, not in charisma, and trying to rile you all up, and that you don't look at my life and say, boy, I wish I were Paul. Like, how does it make sense that what we teach about a gospel that is so glorious and is so victorious, that you can still have lives with suffering and afflictions and disappointments and brokenness? And so this entire book addresses that central question of how do we reconcile our experience of being weak and broken and having bad things happen to us with the fact that we believe in a gospel that overcomes. How do we make those make sense together? So today we're going to just cover the first 11 verses. The first two verses are pretty typical of Paul's salutation, a hello. He writes who's writing it. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, which he says in multiple of his books, to remind people, I didn't choose this path. God chose it for me. I was on the way to kill off some people who believed in God, and he kind of stepped in and changed my life. And so he's saying, I didn't become an apostle because I was one of those ones that followed Jesus and I was with them the whole time. I am an example of God changing someone radically from who I used to be. And although I believed in God, I did not believe in Jesus until he met me. And so he says that I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. And he'll talk about a lot of his apostle credentials near the end of the book. He'll weave some of it in and out. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother, the Corinthians know who Timothy is. Paul and Timothy are working together when they're writing this letter to 2 Corinthians. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, again, very standard for Paul's openings and salutations. He's saying blessings on you from our God because he's acknowledging that although we're having our issues right now, we believe in God. And so here I am greeting you as a brother and sister in Jesus. And then typically what happens next is Paul goes on and on about how much he thanks God for this church, about what their reputation in the area is, all the good things that they've done. And Paul doesn't in 2 Corinthians at all. he doesn't jump right into it in a, like, I'm going to punch you in the face for how messed up you are, like Galatians. But there is not a section here of a prayer of thanksgiving for the believers in Corinth at all, which is awkwardly absent. Instead, he begins to address the heart of the issue, but not in a very direct way, and kind of a backhanded way of bringing up what is the case for this letter. And so that is our main text for today, is verses 3 through 11. Paul talks about the God of all comfort. So in verse 3, he says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy or compassion, and the God of all comfort." So he does sort of a thanksgiving thing here, but instead of thanking God for the Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians we should thank God for being this way, a God of mercy and compassion, and one who brings comfort. In these verses, there are two things that Paul is setting up side by side that address the Corinthians' confusion about, well, how is it good? How does it work to believe in a gospel that's so victorious and have pain and suffering in our lives? You'll see in these verses these reoccurring themes, which I did put up on here. The word comfort is recorded multiple times in these short number of verses. But so is suffering and affliction. Paul is setting those two themes next to each other to address the question, why, Paul, should we listen to you, a guy who goes around suffering all the time, when we've got these guys who have good lives and they don't have to suffer? Who should we follow, Paul? So he says this, the Father of all mercy and compassion and the God of all comfort. And he's then going to explain what he means by the God of all comfort. He, God, comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In just those few words, he's pretty much said the exact same thing three different ways to make sure that you didn't misunderstand what he said, because the Corinthians have a habit of misunderstanding what he says. He says that God is a God of comfort. And when do we experience God's comfort? When we are afflicted. When we are suffering. When things are not going well. Let's think about it, parents, grandparents. You comfort your kid when they're having a birthday party and everything's going great. That's not the time you comfort, right? You comfort when something isn't going well. You comfort when they fall and skin their knee. And they're mad as all get out because their knee got skinned up. And you pick them up and you comfort them and you say, that is hard. That hurt. It doesn't feel good. And yes, we would all like it if life didn't have that happen. I would be a big fan if we never skinned our knees again. God is a God of mercy and compassion. He is kind and he brings comfort. But comfort can only come to those who are suffering. And then Paul says, not only does he comfort us in all of our affliction, he does it with such goodness that then we are able to comfort others who are in any other kind of affliction. By using the same comfort that God comforted us with, we can then comfort them. Paul dismisses the notion that our lives should be trouble-free. But what he does say is, when we do face trouble, God is there to bring about his comfort for you, to lift you up, to encourage you in your pain. But he also does it in such a way that then you can do that for other people, like he did it for you. And don't ever miss the fact that God's comfort may also come to you from someone else. God uses his people to bring about his purposes time and time again. So then he continues in this same comparison and contrasting. For as we share abundantly, like over, we've got way too much of, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we also will share abundantly in comfort. To the degree that we suffer, like Jesus suffered, that is the same degree that we will then be comforted. And you think about Jesus and all of his sufferings and all the injustice and the problems in his life. And you look at the outcome that God lifted him up. Not only in an emotional, soothing way, but he also promoted Jesus and exalted him above all else. And he brings Jesus into his rightful place. So it is for us that as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, also through Jesus we will share abundantly in comfort. If our lives are modeled like Jesus, what happens to Jesus will also happen to us. So when we suffer, God will also bring about his comfort. And we do it time and time again until it is too much. And then Paul says, if we, the apostles, and he and his team are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. He said, we went through a whole lot of troubles ourselves. And we did it, and now it is your comfort. It is for your benefit that we suffered. But also, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Because you will experience that comfort when you patiently endure the same suffering, the same afflictions that we suffer. He says, look, our life is filled with all sorts of problems, and it was for your benefit. We faced these problems, and we brought the message of salvation to you. And because we faced these troubles, we also got to be face to face with God's comfort that he provided for us so that we can provide you comfort when you face afflictions. Because we have also suffered. When you suffer, we understand it. The veiled jab there is, so you think that those teachers who are saying your lives should be perfect? They're going to understand when you tell them, man, my life isn't going well. What are they going to tell you? You don't have the right kind of faith. You don't have enough faith. You don't believe in the right gospel. Because if you did, your life would be perfect like mine. Paul says, that's not who we are. You know of our affliction and our suffering. So when you face it, you'll come to us. Because we will provide the comfort that God comforted us with when we face those types of sufferings ourselves. Our hope for you is unshaken. Even though you're messed up in the head right now thinking that these guys telling you your life should be perfect, our hope is unshaken. Because we know that as you share in our sufferings, as you share in Christ's sufferings, as you face affliction, you will also share in our comfort. Paul says, I know the comfort I've received from God. And my hope is unshaken that when you face affliction, you will also encounter the same comfort that comes from God. So in these first couple of verses, verses 3 through 7, Paul is kind of teaching one central thing here. That one, comfort comes to those who suffer. And that God's comfort is a good thing for us. That it will benefit us and it will benefit others. And so in these first four verses, Paul is teaching the Corinthians and us that our afflictions can be the catalyst to provide comfort to others. Our afflictions can be the catalyst to provide comfort to others. In the same way that Christ's suffering brings us comfort and salvation, in a similar way, when we face afflictions and suffering and problems and things not going well, that can be the opportunity for us to be able to provide comfort to someone else at some other time. And Paul says, this is literally my ministry. I suffer in and out of every town to bring God's comfort and salvation into that town. And I am comforted by God so that I can do it again and bring God's salvation to another place. So don't ever miss out that no matter how your life is going, no matter what problems you may be facing, that we have a tendency, like in Job, to think God's inflicting this on us. But regardless of where it comes from, our suffering, our problems, our troubles are an opportunity for us to experience God's comfort so that not just that we are comforted, not just that we get picked up and we can go on with our lives, although that's the first step. The second step is so that then you can provide that level of comfort for someone else. So regardless of if it's a health concern, death of a dream, a relationship falling apart, loss of a job, loss of a house, loss of a spouse, whatever the case may be, God is there, filled with kindness and compassion to comfort you in it. Embrace that comfort. It will give you strength in your weakness, and then it will enable you to then share that compassion, God's kindness to you, to someone else when they are suffering affliction. And it doesn't even have to be the same kind. It doesn't have to be the same situation at all. You can have a hope that is unshaken like Paul's, that when suffering happens to God's children, God is there always to comfort them. But you will not experience God's comfort if you don't also experience any affliction or suffering. Then in verse 8, he begins to talk about a second main point. He says he doesn't want them to be ignorant or unaware. And some people who outline 2 Corinthians, because it's a hard thing to outline, would say, like, this is the beginning of his apostle report. So sure, he starts talking about time that he spent away from Corinth, okay? I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware of the affliction, there it is again, that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We don't know, because Paul did this so many times, what part of his life he's talking about. It might be a part that was lost in one of those other letters. There might be another situation in Paul's life that we don't even know about, all the suffering that he faced. But whatever the case is, he says, like, listen, guys, I'm telling you all this stuff about me being comforted in my afflictions. I'm going to tell you and be real with you for a second. So here's Paul providing the comfort that God gave to him to somebody else who's facing problems. I don't want you to be unaware that when we were in Asia, I told you about that, and life was ridiculous and not going well at all. And in fact, Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians. I mean, he's been stoned a couple times. I mean, like, things were bad. He was suffering. He said, we despaired for life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Things were so bad that I woke up and I said, do I have to live another day? I despaired of life. I didn't want to be there, but here I am. And things were going so bad, he's like, there's no way we're getting out of this alive. So Paul's giving a personal testimony here. He's like, I've been there. Life has not been good all the time. And I know that this is your problem with me. My life isn't perfect. But he says, let me tell you something, though. We got to the end of this, and we thought, for sure we're going to end up dead. That's like the conversation we had while we were eating little bread, just trying to stay alive when we were in prison, being stoned, beaten. We had this conversation of, like, we're not making out of this alive. And then look what I've put in green. This is what Paul is saying. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. We experienced all this suffering and all this pain and this terrible despair of life and deadly peril. He said, God did that. And then in it, here is the comfort he gave us. It isn't that God brought that suffering on them because they were too arrogant, which is a way we could read that. This suffering that we experienced in Asia happened because God saw that we were prone to rely on ourselves. But Paul says, this is the comfort I received. Don't rely on yourself. Instead, we should rely on the God who raises the dead. In these moments of hardship that Paul and his companions faced, and they said, we're not making out of this alive. Like, they're out to kill us. Things are not going well. We're gonna end up dead. God comes to them and says, I can work with dead people. I've raised dead people before. In fact, I raised Christ from the dead. So even if your suffering is so much that you cannot handle it, that you are being crushed under the weight, that you are utterly burdened, we believe in a God who raises dead people. Which then gives Paul the confidence to keep going. He is comforted by the fact that the God that he serves is not deterred by death itself. He then, and Paul says, God delivered us from such a deadly peril. So we did make it out alive. And even if we had died and he brought us back to life, we made it out alive. He delivered us and he will deliver us. And on him we set our hope that he will continue to deliver us again. Paul is bringing the comfort that he received in his moment of despair to the Corinthians and says, listen, God is the God of the impossible. He is there to comfort you, to bring you the support you need in your suffering, and he will deliver you from your suffering, even if the suffering does not change, which Paul will address later. He says, I got a thorn in the flesh. I tried to get rid of that thing, and God wouldn't let me. Even if your circumstances stay the same, the comfort God gives you will deliver you, and it will continue to deliver you time and time again. And then Paul tells the Corinthians, so while you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. It says you can participate in our ministry, even if you aren't out here suffering with us, despairing of life, facing certain death. You can participate by praying for us and praying that the result of our suffering and the comfort God gives us in our suffering then produces a blessing of salvation. And here I put blessing in purple because I think Paul is referring to suffering and God's comfort as a blessing. When you mix red and blue, you get purple, okay? Paul sees suffering not just as suffering, but as a blessing. Because he first gets to experience God's comfort in his suffering, and then he gets to share God's comfort with others who are suffering. So he tells the Corinthian church, you can also help us by praying for us and sharing in the suffering and the comfort and the giving of comfort to others so that many will be blessed by our circumstances that we experience and the comfort that God brings to us. So not only is our suffering and our affliction able to be a catalyst for us to bring comfort to others, our afflictions can also be the catalyst to renew our hope in God. So what Paul says, he says, look at what happened to us in Asia. It was a wreck. We thought for sure we were dead. But then God said, I'm a God who raises the dead. And it renews our hope. He said, we have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. And previously he said, we have an unshaken hope that this is the same thing that can happen for you in your sufferings, that God will come and bring you comfort. Our afflictions, our suffering, our problems, our troubles can be the catalyst we need in order to renew our hope in God. He said, this was so that we would not rely on ourselves, but that we would trust in the God who raises the dead. No matter how bad things get, they are not so bad that our God could not handle them. And that level of comfort and encouragement to us doesn't wipe out the pain, doesn't get rid of the problem, but it does bring energy again to our hearts and our souls to renew our hope in a God who's not only fully capable of handling it all, but is going to do it in a kind, compassionate way to comfort you in it so that you can comfort others. Because this is God's response to our suffering. He comes and he comforts. And so our problems could be the catalyst for us to renew our hope in God. Perhaps the reason our problem seems so big and seems so problematic, like we talked about in adult class not so long ago, is because our focus is off. Our God can handle it, and he is there with us in a kind and compassionate way. And so, although these verses are somewhat familiar to us, I hope that understanding that this is the starting point from which Paul says to the Corinthians, you have a bad view of suffering, that we can also adapt our understanding of suffering. Because, surprise, surprise, here we are in America still having the exact same problem. Lots of people out there with jets and mansions and all sorts of benefit of things. They are multimillionaires telling you, like, this is the life God wants for his children. Surprise, surprise. I haven't heard any of them ever preach from 2 Corinthians. Because the whole book is about how do you reconcile the fact that we suffer with the fact that we do. Because that's the alternative, is that we have like a weak gospel. That's how we pendulum swing. We got people who are like, yeah, the gospel doesn't promise us an easy life. In fact, it promises us a really miserable one. It's like, that's not it either. 2 Corinthians helps us both to understand the reality of our suffering, what God wants to do in our suffering, and how does that work with a gospel that tells us we are more than conquerors. I think it's pretty neat. I'm just putting this in there from my note, that in the place where Paul would typically thank the church for their participation in the gospel, he instructs them that they should participate in the gospel by the end of this. But instead, he thanks God for all of his afflictions. And one of Paul's afflictions is the church in Corinth. I think you can see the frustration in Paul's words time and time again in 2 Corinthians. In fact, he says, like, at one point, I didn't want to come back because I didn't want God to humiliate me in front of you again by having to deal with the same thing over and over again. Like, Paul is, like, even in evaluating my relationship with you, which is terribly difficult, like, I'm putting this on a list of things that are afflictions to me. I thank God for it. Because God is bringing me comfort that hopefully you will also receive. Instead of going on and on about how he thanks God for the Corinthian church, he thanks God for the hassle of the Corinthian church, because it is another opportunity for Paul to experience a comfort he can provide to others and for Paul to renew his hope in his God. And so by way of application, what we also see in here, I have two things for us to consider. Is first, our salvation, our gospel comes through Christ's suffering. Without Christ dying on the cross, we wouldn't be saved. Without Christ's pain and affliction and all of his suffering, salvation would not be offered to us. And here Paul's kind of slipping in there. You got a problem with people who suffer? You might have a problem with Jesus. You want to question if you should be listening to me or those guys? Which one looks a little bit more like how Jesus lived? Because Jesus' life wasn't easy. It wasn't fancy. He was born next to animals. Raised as an illegitimate son of a carpenter that everybody kind of was like, I don't know about that guy. And then they go off and kill him. Our salvation comes through Christ's suffering. So let us not ever forget that suffering is a very real and painful experience we go through. We don't want to pretend like all our sufferings are no big deal. But suffering in our world as a reality had to be there as the case. It had to be a cosmic possibility, because without it, we would have no salvation. And so because our salvation comes through Christ's suffering, we should exalt Christ as God did. God brings about comfort, and he raises Jesus from the dead, and then he puts him in heaven, and he puts him on a throne, and he says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." We better not disagree with God. Jesus' suffering didn't make God look at him as less than who he was meant to be. Instead, God saw Christ's suffering, and he came with kindness and compassion, and he comforted him, and he raised him up, and so should we. And secondly, is that our suffering brings opportunity for ministry. Because this is what Paul says about all of his companions. He says, like, we've gone through all of these problems, all of this suffering, but it's for your benefit. It gives us the opportunity to bring God's comfort and message of salvation to more people. It renews our hope in God, and we have the same hope that it will do the same for you. And so it is still today that our suffering, our troubles, our problems, our afflictions bring opportunity for us to minister to others. And so our response ought to be that we should not waste it. Now, what you could hear me saying is, you'll go through some hard times, and then someone else will go through some hard time, and they're like, yeah, that's hard, I made it. That's not it. We have to evaluate our own suffering first by what comfort is God providing for me. Because God will not let you suffer without his comfort. And then your comfort you receive from God is the comfort that then you can provide to other people. But if you just say, well, I worked real hard and I got myself out. Or I survived, I thought I was going to die too. Those are all kind things you're trying to say. But it is not God's purpose in your suffering. God's purpose in your suffering is so that you can experience his comfort. And then you can provide that comfort to someone else. It's an opportunity to minister. Don't waste it. Understand that in your problems and in your pain, God is coming to pick you up, to give you comfort, and you should listen for it. You should see it, embrace it, so that when you're facing something that's so hard, or someone that you care about is facing something so hard, you can say, yeah, let me tell you about my suffering that I went through and the comfort that God provided in knowing that he was there with me. Like Paul just did. Let me tell you a story about Asia. It was a wreck. And we thought for sure we were going to die. And when we said that, God said, you know what? That's okay. I raise people from the dead. That ain't the end. Even if your weight is crushing, there will be a comfort from God for you. And that's the lesson we need to learn in our suffering, is finding God's comfort in our problem. Because that's the lesson then we can provide of a comfort for other people in the same kind and compassionate way God showed up for us. We can show up for each other. And we can then bless each other in our sufferings. And I think Paul kind of tips his hand here, saying, I strongly believe suffering will be a part of your life. But I also strongly believe that God won't let you suffer without coming with his comfort to pick. So we should do that for each other. We should listen and embrace God's comfort for ourselves. We need to find God and run to him with our stuff that is driving us to the ground. Because he is there to provide comfort in an understanding way, to lift us up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of all mercy, compassion, and kindness, and also the God of all comfort. that you see us when we're hurt, when we are broken and experiencing pain, and that you don't just sit there waiting for us to fix ourselves, but you come in and you lift us up and you provide comfort. It might not be the uplifting quote of the day to help us feel better about ourselves, but you provide comfort for your children when they are experiencing pain. And we thank you that you promised to do that, and that you've showed us the extent of what you're willing to do through your Son, Jesus, to provide salvation and comfort in his sufferings, so that we can have an unshakable hope that you will deliver us, that you will comfort us and bring us through all of our affliction to your end. And we pray that we would allow our afflictions to be a catalyst for us to do ministry and comfort others. We pray that they would also be the catalyst for us to renew our hope and our trust and our focus on you. Not ourselves, not the solutions our world gives to us, but you, the God of all comfort. We pray that this would sink into us so that we can have a proper view of how it is that, yes, the gospel is glorious and very overly so victorious, and yet that we can experience pain and still experience your comfort and be fine being weak and suffering, knowing that you have a strength beyond measure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.